And we are concluding the book of 1 Corinthians, which is 16 chapters that we have covered. And there are some parts in the second section that we haven't covered. But let's go to God in prayer and ask God's Holy Spirit to guide us and teach us His Word. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You, Father, for the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation that You continue to pour upon our lives, O God. We ask that You continue, Lord, to anoint our eyes that we may see. Open our eyes, O God, that we may see and know all Your hidden truths and Your revelations that You have placed in Your Word for our edification. We ask, O God, that even as Your Word is shared, that You will establish each one of our lives upon You. We ask, O God, that You quicken the gifts within our lives. Quicken, O God, our spirit man. Strengthen our spirit man, Father God. Grant, O God, that Your energy of Your authority and of the power of Your Holy Spirit will stir within our lives, will strengthen us, O Father, even as we come to Your Word. Let Your Word, O Father, be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Cause us, O God, that Your Word will be like a hammer that will crush and break everything that is against Your Word and will establish all things upon Your Word. Let Your Word be like a fire in our bones. Let Your Word be as bread unto us, O Father God. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from Your throne. We ask, O Father God, that once again that You will glorify Jesus in our midst. And Father, glorify Your power and Your Word in our midst. Thank You, Father God. And we ask, O Lord, that You establish Your Word in our lives. Let Your Word be confirmed with signs following. And grant, O God, that every single one here will receive from Your Spirit that portion that You have so assigned this day. For all that You do, Father God, we give You all the glory, the worship, and the honor. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everyone say, Amen. The book of 1 Corinthians, 16 chapters, and we have divided in the natural sessions, where from chapter, if you all remember, from chapter 1, right on to chapter 4, and we have spoken about all the chapter 1 right on to chapter 5. We spoke about all those things that were reported by Paul. So Paul did all his corrections. And then from chapter 6 onwards, chapter 6, 7 onwards, he begins to tell us about those things that they inquire. Right from chapter 7 onwards. And he says, concerning the things which you wrote. There is so the first section from chapter 1 right to chapter 5 and 6. And then the second section from chapter 7 right on to chapter 14. And 8 chapters altogether that we cover. And we have shown how last week that the key word in the first section of chapter 7 to chapter 14, which is the middle section, and we have shown how that the key word is the word exousia, and that he continued to talk about all the various areas of exousia. And then he begins to talk about the body of Christ or the communion of the Holy Spirit, chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. And so in embedded into these chapters are what we call God showing us how to use, how to function in exousia authority. There are four Greek words for power in the New Testament. One of them is the word exousia, which is authority. The other is the word dunamis, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have shown how embedded within them are principles how to operate in exousia authority, which we covered last week. And we did not get to finish the middle section on the authority of the or the power of the Holy Spirit. What principles that Paul brought forth. Many of you have received what the anointing that has been released on Saturday. And sometimes when you receive an anointing, you wonder, What's next? How do I function after receiving the anointing? And if you remember, David was anointed 3 times in the Old Testament. The first time he was anointed by Samuel. And that was a private anointing in the house. In fact, it took some time before they found the right son. 7 sons had passed by, and it's when the 7th son passed by, and Samuel said, "This is still not the one." And they said, "Oh yeah, we got one more son out there. And they called David the youngest. And then they anointed him. It was a private affair. The second anointing that David received was when he was anointed when Saul has died, and anointed him as king over the tribe of Judah, and of course of Benjamin, because it's underneath part of the whole small little state within, and so it's all counted in, which is why you always say the 10 tribes were by themselves. Now say 11 tribes, although the leader were the Benjamites. But a lot of Benjamites actually joined David too. And so David was like king over the tribe of Judah, and the little Benjamin also followed along, the little tribes. And he was anointed a second time by his own tribe. And he was king in Hebron for 7 years. And finally, when Saul's uncle, or one of the uncles of Saul among Saul's family line, and continued trying to reign up north as a commander in chief, and so they resisted yielding to King David's authority until finally, when Ish-bosheth went against him, and then he finally came and gave the entire 10 tribes to be ruled by David. That was the 3rd time he was anointed. And so there's a private anointing, and then there's quite a public anointing, and then the whole of Israel came together, anointed him once again to be king. All 3 anointings were anointing to be king. Interesting. It's all anointing to be king. One was directly a prophetic word by Samuel, and one was when they finally recognized him, he began to move into his kingship, and then when the whole Israel began to anoint him as king. Now notice that the last 2 anointings are by men. Men came and anointed him. Not necessarily by prophets. I'm sure prophets were involved too. And so sometimes when God anoints you, it takes time before men begin to recognize the anointing. Now at the place where men begin to recognize anointing, then men begin to yield to the Spirit. Which means there's a spiritual taking place before the natural taking place. And when David was anointed as a young boy in the first anointing, what happened after that? Well, everybody went back to their own lives. Looks like nothing had changed. David was still taking care of the sheep. And there was a battle going on. And remember, 3 of the brothers of David went down to serve the king. And David was still like the little boy, running to and fro, bringing lunches to them. In fact, when he brought lunch to his brothers, 3 brothers who were fighting in the army of Saul, it was not the first time he brought lunch there. If you notice that the chapters before, he has been running to and fro. David was still working for Federal Express under his father, or DHL. And his father said, "Hey, DHL this to you, you know, and deliver this to lunch to your brothers." And not only that, sometimes a lot of lunch to carry. Notice what he told the son on the day that he went and saw Goliath there. He said, "Take this 10 cheese. It must be big round cheese." That he said, "Wow, he carried 10 loads of cheese. It's just like you go supermarket shopping." And so just in case some of you say, "Hey, are all these things in the Bible?" Yes, yeah, in the Bible. Cross reference very quickly. Now it has relevance to 1 Corinthians. And let's look at 1 Samuel first, which is the passage that we're going to study after 1 Corinthians. And we have more time to look into that. But here in the book of First Samuel, it says there that in 1 Samuel chapter, looking over here in chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17, it says there of David, and he says that in verse 15. 1 Samuel 17 verse 15. David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And what was he doing in between the two? That was because he often bring things to his brother there and deliver some cheese or lunch for his brother. And so David was there and always being sent by his father. Then one day, it says here in verse 17, Jesse said to his son, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dry grain, these 10 loaves, run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of the thousands, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." So then he said, David, as I mentioned, he's coming to and fro on one of the occasions. So every time David travels, you know, it's just like you're coming out from your weekly or monthly shopping. And you got all these bags that he is carrying along. We're not even sure now how he transported those things, whether he got animals to help him. Most likely he does. But still a lot of heavy stuff to bring to and fro. Those cheese. Of course, you don't know how big those cheese are. Western size cheese. You buy 10. I've never seen people buy 10 cheeses. Can tell you, if you carry one of those big cheese like that, can be about either 1 kilo or sometimes the bigger ones are 2 kilos. Anybody ate those big, huge cheese? Nobody buys the big ones. But you can imagine David was running to and fro. It looks like the anointing in his life was there, but nothing was happening. Some things are happening in the spirit. God was creating open doors. The angels were working in the background. And there were things already happening in the background after the anointing of David. If you are there in chapter 17 of David, if you look backwards there, in chapter 16 was when he was anointed. And then in chapter 16 verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And then Saul lost the anointing of God. And in the sight of God, he still retained some level of anointing, which David recognized that he still had that position. But more or less, the functional anointing was gone from his life. And during that time, in between, when they were looking for a musician, they found David. Now David was busy taking care of his father's sheep. You can see that the angels were involved to open small little doors. As far as Saul is concerned, he doesn't even know who this musician was. Because later on he says, "Who is this person?" Hey, this was his musician who used to come and play for him every time he got depressed. And that's David. Every time David played, Saul will say, "Ah." He doesn't even know who this person is. As you know, some of those people up there in high society, a lot of servants, all this serving them. And so they might not even know the name of the people who are serving them or doing things for them. Might not even know the name of their waiters or the cooks that cook for them. And so he's so used to this privilege, kingly life, although the kingship was newly established in his time, doesn't even know. But he just hear the music and he was suited. Notice angels were working behind the background, opening doors for David. And so it says that David went to and fro to his father's sheep, and then he got opportunity to serve. He played when he was on call, and then he sent his brothers lunch. So he got a busy life, but looks like a normal life. He went back to his everything looks normal, except he got more things, a few things here and there to do. But the opportunity came in the end in the form of David and Goliath, that famous story. And so sometimes when you receive the anointing of God, your question is, what do I do about the anointing? There are some things you cannot do. There are some things you got to wait for God to move. David was anointed king. But how long did Saul reign as king? Saul reigned 40 years, David reigned 40 years. So somewhere in the middle, or somewhere in the beginning, or somewhere in the late, according to some scholars, that Saul rejected God. Somewhere in his kingship, and David was anointed,
And you could see so many years that David was running away from King Saul. And some people say that it's within the first couple of years even of King Saul. So King Saul was actually literally chasing David most of the time. And so you can imagine how long David waited to be king. Now, the brothers have heard it. All the eight brothers and the family of Jesse had heard the first anointing. What was David anointed to be? King. But after he anointed king, what happened the next day? You think now David don't have to wash clothes or wash the dishes or run around doing DHL for his father or Federal Express? No. He say, "Hey, little brother, can you do this for me? Or do that for me?" He's still running around doing all his little things. And they might even joke about, "Well, now the anointed king has to go to do the shepherd's work and sweep all the sheep dung and collect all the cow dung for whatever use they have." You know. So, but he was back to all his regular work. But the anointing was already working. So remember, when you whatever you receive, you must believe in anointing, that the anointing is already working in the background. It took many, many, many more years before man recognized the anointing. But between the first anointing and the second anointing, there were a lot of people who recognized the anointing. When David was running away from King Saul, everybody remember how many people there were? How many people were in the Adullam cave? Oh. Failed the test, is it? You didn't know that that was a quiz. Okay. 400. It's a pretty crowded cave. 400 is, you know, a lot of people. And later it grew. By the time he was in the wilderness, it probably grew to about 600 odd people. 400 people in a cave. His whole family joined him too. When you got 400 people in a cave, they cannot use every part of the cave as a toilet. Very smelly. So a lot of organizational work. They say, "Okay, everybody, toilet business, this is a cave. There's not much air circulation. And toilets, that side. And here, sleeping. There, eating." Right? Anybody cannot eat and sleep and do whatever they think they want everywhere. The whole cave will be messy. Because if you go and want to sleep on the cave, somebody is using it as a toilet. You can't. 400 people. We're not talking about 2 or 3 people. We're talking about 400 people. And if everybody was healthy, and those are strong sapling, they only counted the men, we don't know the women. And everybody has bowel movement every day. So you can imagine how much organization they have to do in all those things. But they have started to flow with the anointing. And by the time the second anointing came and David was king, all these people are already established. In fact, there were many who started joining him. When we studied the 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel is an interesting study, which is just nice after the next week. Because 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel are studies on operating and anointing. Powerful sections. Because David typified the anointing. How the various flows of the anointing of God. There was from Samuel to Saul to David and many of the other prophets. But here in 1 Corinthians, from chapter 10 to chapter 14, each chapter covers a principle of how to flow with dunamis power. And last week we gave you only one key and we jumped straight to 13 first. Because it's the most obvious that in chapter 13, although we said that there is one major key, and I just take chapter 13 as an example, that under that one key, there could be 3 or 4 sub-points. And from chapter 13, we know that dunamis must flow with love. In order to increase in operating in dunamis power, increase in the power of the Holy Spirit, and true power of the Holy Spirit, we need to increase in agape love. And so whenever you see power but there's no love of God, it is a false one. It could even be demonic. Whenever you see God's power, the stronger the power, the greater will be the love of God.
because the two are one. And that helps us to sign and recognize. So let me continue where we left off last week. When we talk about each chapter, chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, five principles for flowing in dunamis authority. We give you only one last week. So let me pick up from chapter 13. And not necessarily all in that order. Chapter 13 is how dunamis flows with love. And then you can go further. They describe what love is and how love flows. And all the various things that talk about love here, in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, love suffers long, is kind, love does not envy, love does not parade itself. Right up to verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. All those things are telling you that is flowing in line with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22-23. Quoting from the Old King James, which long ago we memorized. And love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. And so that 1 point love can divide into 9 points. But let me give you three of the sub-points, right? If we go on all the 9 sub-points, you know, we might not get out by 12 midnight tonight. So we are only like doing a survey of the book to give you clues where to study. And so I'll give you, for example, three sub-points. When you tie it to the 9 fruit of the Spirit. And so let's take the 9 fruit of the Spirit, as you remember the teaching on the 9 fruit of the Spirit, that the first three, although all are the fruit of the Holy Spirit, all are empowerment and endowment by the Holy Spirit Himself. They are spiritual energy forces. Spiritual forces, but they have an impact on your spirit, your soul, and your body. In other words, the first three, love, joy, peace, directly impact your spirit. The second group, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, impact your soul. The last group, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faithfulness, meekness, temperance. The last one, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, impact on your physical body. Physical body. The last one especially, temperance, is self-control. So that's how it divides spirit, soul, and body. And then, on top of that, the first key of love flow with, remember there are triplets. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. And so they are like triplets. Three, three, three. The first triplet is linked to the first of the second triplet and linked to the first of the third triplet, which will mean love is linked to long-suffering, is linked to faithfulness. Can you see that? And then the second one, love, then joy. And joy is linked to the second triplet, which is long-suffering, which is gentleness, and then is linked to, which should be long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, joined to meekness. And then the last one is peace, which should be linked to long-suffering, goodness, which is linked to self-control. Okay, got the last one. And so they are joined in that way. And all those are found in 1 Corinthians 13. So what's the purpose? Alright. When revelation gives flow, there will be a taste and an after effect. Revelation gives, if you want to move deeper into revelation gives, you need to move more into the love of God's side. And the love of God's side, will, the more revelation of God you receive, it will be God revealing His love in that direction. And as you see more and more God's awesome love, you have an impact and see the long-suffering. Because wisdom from God will produce that. And then it will produce faithfulness. Because God has revealed, thus you can continue and endure. And I'll throw one verse in. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the things which God has prepared for who? For those who love Him. You notice? Revelation, tied to love. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. So revelation gifts will increase your love, and love will again increase back into your revelation gifts. God will reveal Himself. And so let me take another one of the triplets. Power gifts. Power gifts always work with peace. Do you want peace? Yes. Because every time Jesus says, peace be still, power flows. And when the woman reached out to Him, you know, Jesus like released unto him, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Romans 16 verse 20. The God of peace will soon put Satan under your feet. Peace. Peace works together with the power gifts. When the power gifts come, it's not kalang kabut. Power is coming. Power is coming. That one not power. That one kalang kabut. When power gifts come, it always brings a sense of calm, peace. Remember how I say that there are five principles how to flow with dunamis. So when people flow with dunamis, the kalang kabut is not the Holy Spirit's dunamis. It's something else. Might actually be dynamite. So it's a, we need to, when the power of God flows to you, there is an assured calm. So that when God flows and when the power gifts come, you know what you're saying and you say what you know from God. There's a peace about it. And someone could be dying from cancer, but because the dunamis is flowing through the power gifts, you will just say, in Jesus' name. Because once in a while you might be led to shout, but you know, normally don't shout too much. After you got a second prayer to heal deafness. So you could just declare over their lives and say, in Jesus' name, you be healed. And you will eat. And then you could proclaim and say, get up and go and make yourself a cup of herbal tea. Don't kill yourself too much by caffeine. Anyway, so he might give a command because there's a peace about it. And so that teacher, even from that one point, that it flows with love, but that love is so rich. All the fruit of the Spirit flow from love, as you can see in Corinthians. And then when you operate the vocal gifts, remember the nine gifts are divided in three parts. Revelation, and then you have power gifts and vocal gifts. The vocal gifts flow, you already can guess it. Only one left one. Hey, this is like A, B, C. If the A is not the answer, B is not the answer, then you got only one choice. You know, it's a process of elimination even if you don't know the answer. You only left with joy. So, prophetic gifts many times flow, or we should give a prophecy, and let's again mention, the revelation gifts are the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. They operate through love. And I did ask God one time, I said, Lord, besides being struck by lightning, like some people in orange t-shirts here, there's a shortcut to see the spiritual realm, how else can we help people to see the spiritual realm? And the Lord give one answer. Let them just grow in love. As you grow in love, something happened to your spiritual eyes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And as your love grow deeper and deeper into God, something of your inner eyes open up. The object who is God, who is the object of your love, become more and more visible. And so that growth in love that is there, and that
that has an impact. So the revelation gifts and it work together with love, and of course it will produce long suffering in your life, because long suffering is directly related to love. How can your love grow in your soul, in the soul area? The more your soul can have long suffering, the more the agape love has grown into your personality. So if a person say, I got agape love, how do I measure his soul? I can't measure his spirit, you can't see his spirit, but you can measure the soul. You can measure how their long suffering is. If they say, I got lots of agape love, but their long suffering is actually short suffering, about 1 mm long, then something is wrong in their agape love. They haven't let it flow into their soul. And they need to have long suffering. And then it has a working right into the physical body. The physical body, faithfulness, it works into faithfulness. What is faithfulness? Faithfulness is the ability to go on and on and on and on and on, even if it's monotonous, even if it's long chronologically, even if it's go to up and down, even your emotion go up and down, circumstances go up and down, mountains, valleys, desert, storms, but you're always there. And then what makes a person able to stick through? Love. Even in a natural world, many people do things for love. They endure things for love. How much more the agape love of God will produce faithfulness in your physical temperament and your physical endurance. And so each of these triplets are all related. The first with the first of each, second with the second, and third with the third. And of course, power gifts are the gift of faith, working of miracles, and the gifts of healing. How do you know when they flow through your life? There's a supernatural peace that comes. So you say, hey, I know peace, but how do I know the levels of peace? Well, your normal prayer already, you can sense different levels of peace. Because the peace they talk about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, say peace that garrison your heart and your mind. So even in prayer, you experience some measure of it. So there's similarity as the dunamis power flow upon you. There's a sense of peace. When peace comes, you know power has come. Power has come. You're no more anxious about it. You're no more fretful about it. You have an inner calm. Outwardly, everything may still be stormy. But when the peace of God comes upon you, dunamis has come. And that peace produces a gentleness in your soul, produce a meekness inside your body. You're not it doesn't make you arrogant, because power in the world makes people arrogant, but the power of God in dunamis makes you a more meek person. Look at how powerful Moses was, but he was considered the meekest man in the world. And but when he was powerful in the flesh, he must have been quite proud. But when he dealt with by God, he became the meekest man in the world. But yeah, he demonstrated very powerfully until people were frightened in awe of Moses by the time 10 plagues were struck. But he was still the meekest man in the world. And so that power that is tied with peace. And then prophecy. Or worker gifts, gift of prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Whenever they flow, notice it ties to joy. Wasn't that what David says when he prophesied? He says that he rejoiced in the Lord. In the book of Acts, this point, joy and the worker gifts flow together. And in the book of Acts, even when they talk about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, in Acts 2, it says of David in verse 26, therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. You notice? That's have to do with this joy that was flowing. And as he expressed himself and it flows forth. And every time they give a prophecy works, and there's this sense of joy. Now tomorrow night, we forgot to announce about that, but tomorrow night is a special night. We already announced that on Saturday. There is not your normal all-night prayer. It's a special continuation of the release of the anointing and revelation. There'll be question and answer Q&A, and there'll be sharing by Pastor David and then myself, and then we can have some question and answer. But we're going to release you all into prophetic mode. And there is a key in flowing into that, but is to be understanding of this joy that the Lord puts into your heart. And as this, you flow with this joy that increases, like, that's why when you talk about this joy, didn't the Bible says even in the epistle of Peter, that a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then you go into tongues, and from tongues, then you go into prophecy, and everything else is tied to joy. And the next time when something is about to, a prophecy about to come forth to your heart, you notice there's some sort of speaking forth. Now I realize that there are different types of prophecies. Some prophecies, you know, could be warning prophecies and everything. But in the end, it's always tied to that. Of course, the basic groundwork is always love. Now notice what we have done. We just take one point. Dunamis works with love. And you got these sub-points. They are there. And why I say they are nine sub-points? Because they are nine fruit of the Spirit. And each one tells you how to flow, linking with the fruit of the Spirit. How about the other chapters? Well, now that we have time, we go to chapter 10, which begins the Dunamis part. In chapter 10, and each of these chapters, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, it has the word body of Christ. The body of Christ is mentioned to a certain extent. Or we are one body with the Lord. And sometimes from chapter 10, in fact, to chapter 10 and 11, they not only mention the body, they talk about the communion of the Holy Spirit and the communion with God. And so as we look at chapter 10 and say, okay, what point can it be? How does it relate to the anointing of God, or the dunamis power flowing through in each one of us? And which verse particularly points us to that? And it says here in verse 16, chapter 10 verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And then now I want to look at chapter 11 too, because it also talks about the communion, and it's been repeated many times in many places, in many churches, where we always use it for the communion. In chapter 11, where verse 23 to 26 also talk about the body of Christ, and this time Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take it, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, what's the difference between chapter 10 and chapter 11? This is the difference. In chapter 10, he was literally talking about the body of Christ, and that is, the dunamis power only flow through us when we find our place in the body of Christ. And which part of the body of Christ especially the dunamis power to work? Especially the blood of Jesus Christ. The dunamis power will flow through only the blood of Jesus Christ. Whenever the atonement of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, and it always shows forth the power of the blood. It's important to emphasize the power of the blood that is there. And the power of the blood is the entrance into the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's focused on not only the power of the blood, but notice here it says in chapter 10 verse 16. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now he emphasized the blood of Christ. In chapter 11, he emphasized we are the body, which is slightly different. And so in chapter 11 is how we are in the vine. We need to be in the vine. And the principles to abiding in the vine. What it takes to abide in the vine. In chapter 11 is how, even though the communion is mentioned, when he says here, discern the body, he was not talking about discerning the piece of bread as the blood of Jesus. But he's talking about how we recognize each other as part of the body of Christ. And how when they didn't recognize that, that was why some of them fell sick. So it was a different expression. Chapter 11 was focused on the oneness in the body of Christ. Because we're all part of the same cells. Jesus is the head of all of us. We're all part of Him. So recognizing the oneness in the body of Christ and working together with the oneness in the body of Christ releases the dunamis power. Whereas in chapter 10 is oneness with Jesus per se. So this is where the dunamis power is related. Oneness with Jesus. We have to abide in the vine in order for the dunamis power to flow. Dunamis power will only flow because we are part of the body of Christ. Not because we can run all and do things by ourselves. It is because we have abide in Him. And this one you can cross-reference. Say, where should I? Like, I cross-reference 1 Corinthians 13 to Galatians 5, 22-23 to bring out all the sub-points. 1 Corinthians 10 is tied to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And only when we are abiding in the vine can we bear fruit. And this power, dunamis power, only flow when you abide in the vine. Now what happened when King Saul stopped abiding in God? He was given several chances. But he continued to do things by himself. Continued to function by himself outside of God. God gave him an order. He changed the order. He kept making things to his own thing. He wants God to feed with him rather than he feed with God. God told him, go and slay all these Amalekites. And he kept some of the things, some of the animals. He's supposed to slaughter every single thing. And so that was among the last chance that God gave him. Before that also, when he says, before you go for battle, you must abide by your order. You're a king submitted to God. So you got to wait for Samuel to come, who serves in a sense of a priest and a prophet, to offer the offering before they go out to battle. Very important. It was not ceremonial. It was really calling upon God's help. And of course, releasing the angels of God to help. And Saul, one day sees Samuel was delayed, quickly offered. And that started him on the wrong side. He always wanted to do things his way. And I believe he did it because he never respected, he never realized what was happening spiritually. He must be thinking, ceremony. He can do it, I can do it. You know, any Mickey Mouse can do it. Oh yeah, in the end you get turned into a Mickey Mouse. And so he took it lightly. And God, he started going away from God. Samuel said, what have you done? And then he blamed it on the people. He said, oh, you know, the people, you know, they're running away and then all these things. Every reason was not accepted. So why if everybody ran away, you still got to wait on God? Because in the first place, you're nothing without God. He forgot John 15. You cannot do anything without God. Which for us, we cannot do anything without Jesus. And so we have to abide in Him. Now within those things, you can find at least five little points on how to abide in Jesus. You can find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You can tie it with John chapter 15. Say, should I give it to you? What, some more mini points are not enough for chapter 13. Let me throw a few. Abide in the Word. Abide in the blood. What does it mean abide? Meditation on the Word. All those things that puts you into one. Tune your mind and soul to God. Because why should we, some of you say, why should we read the Bible? Why should we have more of the Word? Now this Bible is an accumulation of the words of God. And it's also a word of God revealed to man. It is also an accumulation of the thoughts of God before they were spoken. Because God has to think those words before they are spoken, whether through whatever instrument. And the more you familiarize yourself with the way God speaks and God's word, the more your soul is also tuned to God's frequency. Without you knowing, meditation is not only feeding your spirit man, it's also tuning your mind to God's brainwave, to the way God thinks. Subconsciously, that's happening. And physically, of course, we know the word is changing our physical body. It gives life to our physical body. It has an impact in those areas. And so, all those things, they're in there. So in those things, how do I get these 5 points? How many pieces of furniture was in the tabernacle? Satu, dua, tiga, empat, lima. Some of you are counting so hard. Okay, they were, minus the ark, there were 5. Including the ark, there were 6. Okay, 2 in the outer court. 2, supposed to be 2 in the middle place and 2. 2, 2, 2. But you got 2, 3 and 1. Because the last piece which they need to attend cannot be pushed into the most holy place because they can only go in once a year. So altogether 6 pieces. 6 pieces. But if you leave the 6 piece as the revelation of God himself, each of those pieces point to an avenue. The brazen altar, the blood of Jesus. The lever, the word of God. Meditation on the word. And then you have the candlestick. There you go, tied to the gifts of the Holy Spirit again. And then you have the table of showbread, tied to Jesus' Lordship. And then you got the prayer section there, which is the altar of incense. And so there's prayer and all those things involved. Didn't John 15 cover all those points? You will find in John 15 all the 6 pieces of furniture. Why? I'm giving so many clues already. Okay, better give less so you all need to work harder. And, now, all those things are also in chapter 10. You can tie 1 Corinthians 10 to that and find somewhere inside, not necessarily in that order, the brazen altar. You notice it starts with the rock, the spiritual rock, and all those things. And so you can find all those points pointing to the fact that the following the Bible order, that the key to flow with dunamis power in chapter 10 is abide in Christ or oneness with Jesus. Then in chapter 11, it's a strange oneness. Chapter 11 is oneness with the body of Christ. See, oneness with the body of Christ, you know, up to today, the whole body of Christ, the whole world is not even one yet. Well, oneness in a small group first. Because you can never enhance dunamis power without a small little group starting. One chase 1,000, 2 chase 10,000. 3, well, keep adding another 0. In Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 11 is tied to Ephesians chapter 4, which tells us about all the fivefold ministries, and then not only the fivefold ministries, it tells us there in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, besides the fivefold, he says in verse 12 and 13, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, from whom the whole body, now notice the whole body, and that whole body include from beginning in verse 11 or the fivefold right through, it says the whole body join and knit together by what every joint supplies. You notice the word every joint supply. That means every single part is important. Don't underestimate the prayerful housewife. Don't underestimate the quiet person who does nothing else in the church but just sweep the floor. Don't estimate, you know, who knows, because the person swept the floor, the anointing of God was enhanced 50%. You got the wrong guy, the anointing of God depreciate, you know, 50%. Everyone is important. And every joint supplies, it says here, according to the effective working by which, again here's another word, every part does its share. See, every part does its share. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So 1 Corinthians 11 looks like the body of Christ, but slightly different. It's now we are the body of Christ. And how as different parts of the body come together, let's say, you know, our hands, we have five fingers. And let's say, you know, but these are made of cells. And if you're only one of the finger, try drinking coffee with one finger. Cannot, because the coffee cup will go and talking. You cannot, because the weight of the coffee cup will make it tilt. So you cannot. You will probably use this part to support and just say finger without palm. And so it's just like trying to drink coffee with a hook. That's the most you could do, and you could never. It's very hard. And you could take tiny little cups, communion cup. Yeah, maybe, but it's not easy to function. When you got two fingers, you can do more. You can do more. One thing you can do, you can really pinch someone even with two fingers. Then you got five fingers. You could do more. With a thumb, four fingers and a thumb. You could do more. You could do more. So in the same way, when we find our other parts of people who are in tune with us, there is, in the body of Christ, everyone needs to find at least minimum one more person or two more person. Why do you think Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name? Why didn't he say, where one person is gathered in my name? He could have said that. Now, I didn't say that Jesus is not present. We have verses that he said, go into all the world and lo, he's with us. But why must he say two or three? Which means minimum is two. We could pray alone. Why two or three? Because the minimum number two or three, coming together with the same heart and same mind, enhance dunamis anointing. See, just as God can anoint an individual, it might take time for the rest of the world to accept the individual. But individuals sometimes are led by the devil or led by men. We anoint things all over the place. But when we got the formula wrong, things never work. They did try to anoint another king after King Saul died, didn't they? Saul's son. I believe his name was Ishbosheth. And he was a weak king. He was not supposed to be king. But human beings got their own idea. The same way sometimes you see even in denominational churches, right? Sometimes a lot of the ministers are professional ministers. And all the thing about it's a job for them, nothing to do with anointing of God. And some of the appointments are appointments made by men, not by God. Angels have no role, God has no role, just humans. And nothing seems to work right. And once in the wow, sometimes a blue moon, which is not so often, a right person gets into the place. Someone with an anointing. And then that anointing began to flow even in the worst places, in the driest denomination. They began to feel spiritual work coming forth. And the anointing got flowing. Because they are flowing with God's anointing, not just human ideas. So in terms of dunamis and oneness with the body, you need to find minimum 2-3 people. But of course, as you begin to get a small fellowship, it doesn't take that many people to change the world. I know our world has grown to nearly 7 billion people, but it still doesn't take that many. You just count. One chase 1,000, two chase 10,000, three chase 100,000, four chase 1 million, five chase 10 million, six chase 100 million, seven chase 1 billion, eight chase 10 billion. Eight already we conquered the world. You just keep adding a zero. And so it's an exponential curve in multiplying when you get people of the same heart and same mind to come together. That's why any local body can impact and affect the world. Chapter 11, you can find at least seven sub-principles, all found in both Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 11. It has to do with principles of the body, how the body is to coordinate and what they did not do. And if you think about it, Paul says some of them eat the communion. When he says in like 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says in verse 28, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And when we do examine, we talk about one examining their own life, which is okay to apply in that way. But part of the examination, it says in verse 29, "He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So the discerning the Lord's body is not recognizing that the other person they just robbed a meal from is also part of the body of Christ. Because the next verse it says, some of them are weak and sick among them. Some died, because it says, when they come together in verse 33, they don't wait for one another. The one who is hungry, he eats, you know, and he grabs all the food, and then the other guy is left unfed or whatever. They were, in fact, what happened is, when they come for communion, it looks like a race for food. No, perhaps even before saying the amen, the drumsticks all gone. Yeah. So they say, eyes closed, eyes open, food gone. And so that's something wrong with these Corinthians. And so there are principles in how to wait for one another and how serving one another brings out the gifts. Think about how long Elisha has served Elijah and became a great man of God. And his servant Gehazi, unfortunately, didn't serve well and became a leper. Joshua, how long did he serve Moses? He was known as Moses' servant. But look at Joshua. When the time came for him, he did things that Moses never did. He stopped the sun and the moon, because it was time. And so we realize that there is an order in which things flow. And you can challenge human authority that is not in God's perfect will. But you can never challenge God's authority that God has set. Even the disciples, remember when Jesus was on his last journey to Jerusalem, going to be crucified. In that last journey, they were fighting. What are they fighting about? They want to be on the right side and left side. Why? Because only can have one person on the right, one person on the left. The next person is actually second to the right. Everybody are fighting to be the right hand. And Jesus has to tell them. Imagine they're fighting, you know, me. Whoa. These are the disciples he had been for 3 years. 3 years. And after all the wonderful teaching from the master himself, they're all fighting. And Jesus has to tell them, says, this one the Father already prepared. Before you started fighting already, the Father already knows who is right hand, left hand. But all their fighting ceases. Their next fight probably is, wonder whether is it you or me or whatever. They can still continue. But that's where they realize that all these things are predestined. God has his order that is there. Part of the body of Christ's order is just to recognize where each person's placing is. Do you notice that how beautiful it is in the body of Christ when you begin to recognize a gift and the gift suddenly mushroom? And that happens. I mean, I just came back from Sydney today and I was back and I met one of the people who used to be in our church before. And the person is out, you know, doing different things. So I said that as long as the person is not with us, the person can never get back to ministry. And the person said, yeah. In fact, the person before, it was one part of the Sydney church, was also just floating around. Good Christian, hungry for the Lord, but had no opportunity to be in the ministry. But the moment we can put in a training program, because we recognize the gift. And I say, okay, I discern you got this pastoral gift. So I will put you into this program to nurture your gift. And the person will come out nicely. The moment the person left, now just a secular work and that's it. And I said, you can live and die without entering the gift. And the person's wife now is helping in the childcare, so it's, yeah. I said, next 10 years, will your life be any different? You're still going from church to church. Next 20 years, will your life be different? Next 30 years, hey, by that time, 80 years old, or 70 years old. When will you get to God's perfect will? But a lot of people are not caring except for God's perfect will. But if you really care about it, you want to be what God wants you to be. Whatever gift God wants you. And you can only discover that when you come into line with the right place and the right fellowship. You can live your whole life in the wrong fellowship. If I had not left the Baptist church long, long ago, I would still today not have discovered a lot of things. It was a hard decision when I walked off from the Baptist church. Of course, you know, thank God for all that they have done and move on to the charismatic. I would not have discovered things like praying in tongues for 48 hours. I would not have discovered things about, you know, pushing oneself to the word of knowledge. You know, would not. I'll still be busy doing the same thing. How do I know? Because after 20 years, and I look at some of my friends still in the Baptist church, they are exactly the same place where I was 20 years ago. They just keep doing the same things. There's no progress in God. And we can only progress in the flow and the power of the Holy Spirit when we come together with the right gifts, the right fellowship, the right people. Where would the Apostle Paul be without Barnabas? Barnabas was an important key. Now, Barnabas was not with him his whole life. As they grew, they also grew apart. But they grew apart nicely because they're still related. And then, notice what happened. When Barnabas and Paul grew to two different teams after the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, did Paul went by himself? No. Paul tied up with another prophet called Silas. And then, the next chapter 16, he called Timothy with him. So Paul started building his team, and that team changed the whole world. Barnabas was building Mark, Because they both quarrel. Paul and Barnabas quarrel about Mark. And Barnabas built Mark. Later on, Mark was a blessing to Paul's life. So the two things interrelated. And in the Apocrypha, it talks about how they pray for one another. They didn't just split and went to a different side. Which is what I always tell people. If you ever have to go separate ways, and people still never learn, the best way is to go praying for one another. Because you never know one day you will need the other person again. But most people, they burn their bridge. Not only burn the bridge, burn the fellow also. You destroy! 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 You know, is your name Destroyer? Because you might need that person again. 10 years down the road. 20 years down the road. And then, what are you going to do? You already burned the bridge. All you can do is look at the person across the Red Sea. And the person on the other side who is moving on, because you are in Egypt still. So you don't know whether there's a hello wave or a goodbye wave. Because you burned the bridge. And it's always important to keep the lines open, keep the channels open. And we have to look at it this way. We are still part of the body of Christ. I might not like some parts of the body. I might not like some part. The eye might not like the foot. Why the foot keep on touching the ground? The eye can never touch the ground. Has any you see anybody walking with their eyes? It will blind you. Cannot. And if the foot is sensitive like the eye, also cannot. Why? Cannot walk. Wow, this carpet too rough. I can't walk. Cannot. The foot has to be rough and tough and thick skin. The thicker, the better. So you don't feel the impact. You got sensitive feet. You know, God help you. You cannot. You have it. Each is different. And we as one part of the body of Christ might not like the other part. But you never shut the door from people. But all, this is always our policy. We say, if people shut the door, that's it. But from our side, we have never chosen to remove people from within the fellowship. But of course, time is essential. We all only got 24 hours. And even Jesus couldn't go beyond the 12 and then the 70. He got thousands. But the same way, we choose who we actually fellowship with. We choose who and where God leads. And God will lead you to your 2 or 3 or 12 or 70 or 100. Even if this is a mega church of 100,000. Within the mega church will be groups of people. What I call captains of 50s. And then the captains of 100s. You know, it's always that group. See, we got a lot to learn from David. Captains of 50, captains of 100. And then there's a captain over 10 of them will be a captain of thousands. But people can only identify people within a certain scope. And the key is to keep everyone in the right place that everyone can grow. So even if you're part of any mega church, and I know some of you could be, you know, call of God to other churches too, and those listening to this word, wherever you are, you have to find the right fellowship too. If you attend a mega church, 20, 30,000, you cannot know everybody there, but you still need to find your little grouping. And that little grouping might not be necessarily an official cell, because you cannot organize the spirit. It is not organized, it's as organic. It flows, it fluctuates, it changes. And some will outgrow another. When you outgrow one another, even like financial thing, if you outgrow another person by 20%, every 5 years, you're already different from the other person by 100%. So how is a person who's going twice as fast going to continue with a person who's going 1/10 or 1/20th as fast? At the beginning, the differential is not much. 20% is not much different. But that tops up. and you talk about compounding, this is a 7 point something years, is already double. So it's important for us to understand that, like Paul, he continued to develop his group. Which is why we say, when did the school of prophets start? When Samuel started gathering them together. That gathering lasted through Elijah, through Elisha, and down the line it produced all the major and minor prophets. Very powerful group. Daniel got his three friends. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were with Daniel from the beginning. So even Daniel was not alone. It's important to discover that when the gifts function, chapter 11, we need to discover which part of the body we must relate to and be that part. I believe there's a place for every church that God has established on earth. There's always a place for every type and every kind of church that reach out to various race group. But we need to know where we relate to. You cannot, you know, the fingers cannot be too near the feet. What happens if God put your hand coming out from 1 foot from your knee? Then every time you eat food, it's very difficult, right? You got to move your knee. Cannot, because certain parts of the body you got to relate correctly to the right part of the body in order to develop the gifting. So the finger can never be close to where the toe is. Neither do you want the nose to be coming out from your big toe, because you'll be smelling dirt all the time. And so it has to be high up. The same way, the eye, in order to see, cannot be too low. You don't want your eye to be coming out from your big toe. Then every one of us, when we wear shoe, will have two holes with the eye sticking out. Then we will see each other. Okay, let me see you. How are you? Yeah, okay. Okay. And every time you have to say, okay, I need to see further. So you got to leave. Oh, that's a good view. Then you come down. Oh, but now I can't see. So your eyes will be put higher up in order to view. It's important to relate to the right part of the body. There are 7 points there inside. Say, wow, there are 7. Well, let me give some clue too. One is to recognize your position with the fivefold. Notice the fivefold is where they relate is important. And then this all tied up to chapter and which relates back to Corinthians. Remember, they didn't know. They don't know. Some say I Apollos, some say I Paul, some say I Cephas. They just didn't know how to relate properly. Instead of learning from all three, they're just learning from trying to learn from one part. And that was not correct. They didn't learn how to relate properly to the fivefold. And so then learning how to relate to different types of gifts in their midst. And so you find that point also mentioned. There is a perfection part and there is a ministering part. All different things. You study the Greek word on the word service and all those things. But we're going to go on. In chapter 12, relating to dunamis power, and here it continued to expand. Chapter 10, oneness with Christ. Chapter 11, oneness in the body of Christ. In chapter 12, although all the gifts are introduced and speak about all the different parts of the gifts functioning, there is one aspect that is brought forth, and that is in chapter 12. It says here, and verse 11, one and the same Spirit worker all these things, distributing to each one individually as he will. So where's the emphasis in chapter 12? The Holy Spirit. Relating to Jesus, relating to one another, and then relating to the person of the Holy Spirit. You can only work when the Spirit wants you to work. And there are little sub-points. How do we relate to the Holy Spirit? First sub-point. You can only do what the Spirit wants you to do. Nothing more, nothing less. So, You cannot flow into dunamis just because you decide it. You can only flow when the Spirit unctions you. That means the gifts, the anointing upon is different from anointing within. Exousia is different from dunamis. Dunamis can only flow, talking about the dunamis of the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit stirs within the gifts. And when the Spirit stirs, then you flow. And you know how to put yourself in the position for the Spirit to stir. Right, sometimes Paul would be stirred up in his spirit. And he says when Silas and Timothy joined him, Paul was stirred in his spirit. His spirit was provoked. And so he noticed, he could sense that stirring of the Spirit as the Spirit will. And within that context also, it also says we need to also know what the Spirit never anoint us to be and to do. See, it's as important to know what God anoint us to do, it's also important to know what God did not anoint us to do. See, why? If we don't know those things, we will trespass the anointing. In the Bible, you had Saul who trespassed the anointing. He started doing the priest's work and he started doing the prophet's work when he was supposed to be a king. And David, even though he was a king and he was also a prophet, in fact he's known more as a prophet through his psalms, but in his days he was functioning as a king. David knew how to work with prophets and priests. He always talked about the prophet and the priest that served together in David's time. In function, he's more as a king. So he knows which was his number one priority. And then he works with the prophets. And he works with the priests. He didn't do the priest's job, although he loved to be in the temple. He knew where he cannot do. And what else did God tell David? You cannot build a temple. Did David obey? Yes. To learn what the Spirit never asks us to do is as important as learning to be led by the Spirit. Because a lot of people are running all over the place, doing things that the Spirit never asked to do, and they are actually a hindrance to God, and they do more damage to the body of Christ than they realize. And other people have to go and do all the healing, repairing all the damage that is done. And put it this way, I repair computers, I put together computers, I network computers. That's the job that I do when I'm not in ministry, or when I'm taking a break for the ministry. And I wouldn't want you touching my computer. I wouldn't want you opening my computer and doing things, stuff and all that, if you didn't have the skill. You wouldn't say, hey, what is this part, and poking around with your A and your screwdriver. What is this part? What is this part? And the next time I say, you know, I can't even find the hard disk or the memory anymore. You have to know what is inside. And so it's important for us to know what God never asks us to do. And sometimes it could be a well-meaning person. One of my elders long ago in my church in Malaysia, TOG, one time, fantastic man. He was an intercessor. I will always send, and we will pay for his effort. We are full-time intercessors too. And he would be one of the intercessors, very anointed. And he's gone to home to be the Lord, and he knows I'm talking about him right now. Victor Dimasis was his name. And in my Singapore meetings, I sometimes send him ahead, and before the Monday nights, you see one lone fellow walking around and around the place interceding. And also when we went to Christ Church, we sent him ahead, so we paid for his airfare and he sent him ahead to start the prayer ground. And and so he would do all the intercession. Fantastic man. And when there was a move of the Spirit one Saturday, and then I told him, you know, okay, you take over the meeting. Then when he started taking over a meeting, and he became in charge of the meeting, not working as a second man, but suddenly working as the first man in charge. Within three meetings, and we had about 300-400 people in the prayer meetings. Within 3-4 meetings, things began to go wrong. Say, what went wrong? Number one, he starts scolding people. And so he said, why are you late? Well, cannot be late 1 minute now, his meeting. I never do that. You know, people stroll in the meeting, goyang goyang, you know. In our church, we worship, you know, our worship is 3 hours, and then we preach 2 hours. And so some people, they will come for 5 minute worship and then sit for the word. But when he was in charge, when anyone is late, or you could tell by his stare, he was upset. And then people were getting rebuked and scolded. Until the whole nice, loving meeting became a very fearful meeting. And within 3 meetings, the spirit of love had left. So, it was very hard for me because I said, who is this gentle? He's the, if you meet him, some of you might have met him before. Have you ever met him any longer? You never met him. It's the gentlest of all men. Put him in charge. Wow, it became like Red Bull. or like someone who drank 10 Red Bulls. I say, where did this man get all these things? I had to gently nudge him and say, he said, brother, I think you should concentrate on this. I had to slowly diverge and take back control of the meeting. Because that's not the type of thing we want to produce in people. Some of you have been in meetings before. I mean, some of you have been in meetings where some evangelists come. The moment the meeting starts, cannot go toilet. Cannot move. Because to them, if you move, the anointing is affected. So if on that day, somebody who is not healed or diarrhea yet, God help them. So, and little children, how do you control them? I don't find such things in Jesus' meeting. In Jesus' meeting, there were women. There were people coming and going, and Jesus could still minister. So where did this man get his standard? Let me tell you, they invented themselves. Why? No scripture and verse. So their methods, they came out with it themselves. Now, I didn't say that it didn't necessarily, these are necessarily bad. It can be good. It can be good. Why? Because if no one moves, not much distraction for other people too. But then, you cannot legislate everything. When you make it a law, suddenly it feels very heavy. When you make it a suggestion, it still feels very light. And if you learn how to govern people, somebody said this, a good leader is one who actually leads the people without them realizing that they are being led. And yet they achieve all those tasks, and when they have done everything, they didn't realize that it's the leader that inspired them to do it. A good, really good leader is very invisible. And so you could have all these things that take place when people are not in their right place. And I was mentioning the point of how sometimes you can be the most gifted person. Put you in the wrong place, you turn into a monster. And then later become a mobster. Mafia coming in. With your mafia gang. Oh, Man in Black. After a while, watch out. God will roast you like a lobster. So we have chapter 13 was dunamis and love. And in chapter 12 was dunamis must work with the Holy Spirit. There are many points about working together with the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned 2 points. One was doing what Spirit wants to do and learning not to do what Spirit don't want you to do. There are other things too. It was chapter 14, and in working with the Holy Spirit and how dunamis flow, the key word is the word order. There is a right order to all those things. And Paul says here, he was not against the Holy Spirit working, he was more asking that everything be done in an orderly manner. And he says here in verse 16 onwards, he talk about the when you bless in the spirit, and how can you say amen to it when there's too much confusion? And talk about edifying. And then verse 33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So he talked about order, and there are different things that he addressed too. He talked about some of the women who were in disorderly conduct and all those things. When dunamis flows, there is an order too. There's an order to things. Remember, Paul even tells us that when prophets begin to function together, he says in verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, let the other judge. If anything is revealed to another, let the first keep silent, let the other speak. Prophesy one by one. All these orders he gave. And for the gifts to function, one does need methodology. Methodology. And the methodology changes from place to place, generation to generation. And with technology, it keeps on changing. And we always hear about this, the new wine and the wineskins. The new wine and the wineskins. What is the new wine we all know? The new outpouring. What about the wineskin? Jesus said that the old wineskin cannot take the new wine because it will burst. What do wineskins represent? Wineskins represent methods. Methods. And long ago, and when you lay hands one by one, and the old ministers of the 1950s used to do that. They used to sit on chairs sometimes, and one by one, they lay hands. You are limited at most to thousands. But the day comes when you begin to cross 100,000. Oh, you lay hands whole night, 2 days also cannot finish. Obviously, your methods have to change. And we are in a time when population has exploded. And one day, there will be a church of 1 million members. Some people told me, you know, Africa and all this. 1 million members with all 5-fold ministries inside too. And one day they will. Chu Yung Kee's church, I think, is 800,000. Do you notice something? To me, Chu Yung Kee's church is still the largest in the world. Because he has a full functioning thing. And he has an apostolic calling. And I always wondered, why God never let him to become 1 million members? Close to 1 million members. And you know what I heard from the Lord? That's for the next generation. Say, wow, is it going to be? Yes, more than one church too. Church of 1 million members. Say, where this is going to be planted? Praise the Lord. 1 million members gathering one place together. And not only did I see it, I also was taken in the spirit, and I overheard in a boardroom meeting people discussing how to plan for a meeting where there are actually 1 million people gather at the same time. Say, wow, all this is in a last day revival. Yeah, Africa is happening. Yeah, China is possible. Yes, yes. It is possible in the last days as God began to do signs and wonders. And that's possible. And as you know, with all this, you need new methodology. You need to listen to the Spirit to know how to create order out of a possible confusion of people who are doing it at the same time. Even the simplest thing, like operating the gifts of the Spirit and prophecy, even we experimented it, where on a Sunday, people can function in the gifts. But when you got 1,000 people, it's not easy to order. So within the order, we got sub little things, and things we learn alongside. We haven't learned finish everything. But I remember, anyone doing worship has a gift, they're not allowed to just shout out their gift or do whatever. Somebody can say, hey, I got a vision, I got a vision. And the person could be, say, amazing grace. Hey, I got a vision, I got a vision. You know, you haven't even seen finish the song. And he really anointed, everybody's got something. And then nobody got a chance to worship. So what we do is, worship time, anybody got a gift, you need to function in the body, you line up, you come to the front and you actually wait. Sometimes you got to wait 2 hours because of worship very long. And not only the wait, you got to wait right next to the person. You, in our church, we got so far, you know, 2 dancers, right? You got Angel and you got Dora, you know, they do the dancing. In our church, sometimes you got 5 or 10 dancers. I'm talking about dancing in the spirit. We got the official one, which, of course, the trained dancers and all that, and the tambourine. But the one led by the spirit. And then sometimes when the anointing come, we also got one, so far got 2 or 3 men, you know. But most of them ladies. And they will move in the spirit. And then you're waiting to prophesy, and then this dancer come in front of you. You got to hold on to your gift, huh? For 2 hours. You want to speak your gift. You got a word of knowledge. After worshipping together, well, you might have forgotten what word of knowledge you had. But you all those things to hold. There was an order that has there. And then when we open to everyone, we thought opening was good. Then we realized, sometimes you got people who just every Sunday got a word from the Lord. But it's all right if they got a word from the Lord. But every Sunday their word is the same. So because we are very patient, we usually let a person go for a while. But after 10 Sundays, and always every Sunday is the same word. That says a lot, blah 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 blah. And then the next time the person say, oh, I know what the person is gonna say. It's, you know. Of course, if every Sunday the Lord tells you He loves you, you know, that's all right. But it's the same thing. And so, we have to train the musicians to say, in the end, we train signals. And so, we have to, and then so one, though this person never got a chance to get a mic. So, at first we talked to this person, you know, we say, hey, okay, you got to really have a fresh word from the Lord. But still the person come. Hey, you really got a word from the Lord? Yes! And because you got 1,000 people, you cannot physically carry that person out. Because everybody will wow, why they drag the lady? And if she got a word, she say, I got a word! I got a word! I got a word! He will disrupt everybody. So he will look bad on us. And she got to do it properly. And so after a while, then she was there, you know. Then the first Sunday I did, first Sunday when she never got a mic, I made sure I was right next to her. And so I say, don't be discouraged. I do my pastoral work. And I say, you know, you really have the word, you know, with flow, you know, you keep on standing. And so I say, the next thing got a word, you know, and all that. But after, because she's dominating everything. And you know, she got the same word every day. So it's, every Sunday is not the only thing. When she gets into it, she might take 10 minutes delivery. We cannot spare 1,000 people waiting. You go to 5-10 minutes. It's a long time for everybody. And so we have to make quick decisions on all those things too. And so, as I said, there is always an order. And chapter 14 tells us how the order is done. I give you a few points. You notice in verse 29, the order has to be determined by people of the same equal gift and equal authority. You see, in verse 29, you never let a non-prophet judge a prophet. After all, this non-prophet organization cannot judge a prophet organization. Right? So it's the same kind, sama-sama. And so, you always had the same level of authority to create a methodology. Because someone who doesn't pray in tongues, how can he make order for praying in tongues? Someone who has never functioned as prophet, how can he make rules for prophets? Right? So, he can't. And so, there's a way of creating the rules that are there. And then in verse 31, whatever the rules are, everyone must have a chance. From the greatest to the smallest. No matter how the gift is, everyone must have a chance to function, because a gift can be very powerful, even if the simplest gift. So we don't look down on anyone at all, because the gifts come from God. And smaller gifts are important. So there are many points you can have from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And the only places you can cross-reference on is Paul's epistle to Timothy and to Titus, giving some order. But some of these last chapters is a fresh thing that Paul revealed from the Holy Spirit. And then chapter 15 and chapter 16. Chapter 15 is more on the resurrection of Jesus. And chapter 16 is on the unity of the church. And chapter 15 and 16 talk about the gospel. As he summarized the whole thing, he said, what is the gospel? Chapter 15 is Jesus. Jesus is our beginning, Jesus is our middle, Jesus is our ending. It's all about Jesus. If Jesus is not in the picture, then we have lost it somewhere. We have lost it somewhere. And then in chapter 16, the amazing thing is, with all the church divided about Apollos, about Cephas, Paul here says that he and Apollos in verse 12 are still getting along fine. Look at verse 12. He says, and concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to come to you. So while the church was divided about Apollos and Paul and Cephas, the apostles themselves are not divided. That's important. That's important. Because if the core fivefold are united, the unity will flow downwards. And to me, the only reason why we are not seeing unity in the church, you know where I put the blame on? Church leaders. Because if the leaders don't want to unite, how you expect the sheep to unite? And the leaders not only don't want to unite, they stamp their sheep, brand their sheep. So all the sheep got marked. And then the sheep got this mark. What is this mark? Any mark they put, as long as it's not 666. Right? And the sheep goes, what's this mark? Then the sheep got this mark that is there. Let's say alpha. And then say, hey, why your mark look like beta? Oh, you must be the enemy. You must be the good, I must be the sheep. So the sheep quarrel with sheep, because the leaders and said quarrel start, you know, branding the sheep and telling them all those things. And so you notice Paul gives us the example here. He talks about various leaders, various ministries that are there, and Aquila and Priscilla, all those are playing a role. As long as the leaders are united, it will flow down to the people. And so I can only say to the body of Christ, be patient, pray for the leaders to understand and see that if the leaders of the various denominations and all the various people, those who are really born again for God, or the fivefold that are hidden all over the world, fivefold that are hidden, sometimes even in denomination churches, will rise up, find their place, and accept one another, the body of Christ will unite. It has to start from the top. And right at the top is not Jesus, it's those under Jesus. We serve under Jesus. Because sheep don't know better than to follow their leaders. And if their leaders want, be careful. They want false prophet. They want false apostle. They want false evangelist. They want false pastor. They want false teacher. They want false disciple. They want goat, not sheep. So what kind of sheep will be not just kiasu, kia kia. Right. Afraid of being barbecued everywhere. And, so, you know, a lot of lamb chops going around. So it's important for all this unity to flow. But then we have it for 1 Corinthians. We have touched on the general area, giving you a lot of things to flow through. And remember that next week we go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, Samuel first book, Samuel second book, talk about end times too. Especially the keys of David and all those things that God has revealed to David that apply to the church today. But we won't hold you back. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy upon our lives. We ask, O God, that you continue to teach us your word and teach us your grace. We recognize, Father God, that your word continue to abound upon our lives. And we seek your face, O Lord. We seek you all the time. And we ask, O Lord, that even right now, we pray a prayer for unity in the church. For nearly 2,000 years, the prayer of John 17 hangs over our heads. And every leader who is responsible for disunity in the church will have to give an accounting to you, Father. And we ask, O God, that we may do our part in John 17. To bring that unity, a spiritual unity and not an organizational unity necessarily, to the church and to the body of Christ. That we be discerning people. We be people of the Word and people of the Spirit. People who love Jesus. People who love righteousness. People who love holiness. People who want to pursue you with all our heart. We are not perfect people, but we're all heading in the same direction. We want to see the glory of God and the oneness come to your body. We ask for that, Lord. That you take our prayers and take our heart's desire to unite the body of Christ around Jesus, around the Holy Spirit, around your Word, around the worship of God. Thank you, Father. Hear our prayer. We agree with the prayer of Jesus. We want to see all those who believe in Jesus to be united in one. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise and sing the song, Father, We Are One. Amen. And Father, we are one. Father, we are one. That the world Thou hast sent Thy Son. Father, we are one. In Psalms 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity, for that the Lord commands the blessing life forever. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you grace and favor. In Jesus' name, amen.